Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
In the book of Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul called the elders of Ephesus together. And he said unto these men, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." As you and I study the book of Acts, we find that Paul received the Macedonian call. And in the course of that, the church at Ephesus was established. Later on, we find that Paul sent a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy spent time as the gospel preacher, I use that in quotation marks, in Ephesus. But you, as you and I look at the Bible, not only in the book of Acts do we see the establishment of the church at Ephesus. We see Paul as he stayed there and as he made this declaration. He said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." He said, "I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house." You and I must imagine the great strength of a church like Ephesus. We go down to the book of Revelation, and we find that the first of the seven churches in Revelation that John addresses by inspiration is the church at Ephesus. And he commends them for their great love for the truth and for their dedication to the Word of God. But then he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So you and I are not without instruction in the Bible regarding the great church at Ephesus. Now tonight, what I want you and I to do is to look at this book of the New Testament and look at the descriptions regarding the church in the Ephesian letter. In the Ephesians chapter 1, we find that Paul said that in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. He begins in that first chapter, similar to what he says in Colossians 1:13 and 14. He said, "We have been translated, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins." If someone says to you and asks you to describe the church, how would you describe it? They have this misconception that the church is some kind of building, that it is made out of mortar and stone, that it is made out of wood, that it is made out of carpet. But when you and I read the Bible, we get a different view of the church because the Bible speaks of it in a different way. Now, I want you to look with me tonight. There are several descriptions in the Ephesian letter regarding the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find, if you go down to the end of that chapter, Paul said, "It hath put all things under his feet, and given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." What is the church? What is the description of it? I don't have to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, what a body is. That you and I can look at it. The Bible says that he is head of the body, the church. Now, when you and I look at this, we see then that the church is a body. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren. He says there are many members, yet one body. Now that confuses a lot of individuals. We go to Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible said there's one Spirit and one body, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. We don't have, you look at a body, we understand that. The church is a body. There are many members, yet one body. The Bible speaks of the one body in Ephesians chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 16, they came to Jesus. "Oh, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say, "Well, thou art Elias, John the Baptist." Isn't that what goes on today? People say, "Well, who is this Jesus?" And so Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In the book of John chapter 15, you know what many folks say? They say, "Oh, Brother Acuff, yes, Jesus Christ is the vine, but you have all these branches out here." Now, how much sense does that make? If I were to tell you tonight, "Hey, I was driving down to the church building, and as I'm driving down, I see this, I don't know what you'd call it, figure walking down the road, and it's got one head, but it's got a body sticking out here, and a body sticking out there, and a body sticking out over here." You'd say, "Now, Brother Acuff, we're going to wrap you up and take you off somewhere." You didn't say anything like that. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, that's what the denominational world is saying to us. They're saying, well, you've got your church over here and I've got mine over there, but we had just this one conference. There are two men who have written some books in recent years. And they have this philosophy. For an example, one of these men, you will know him if you go back in history just a little bit. His name is Chuck Colson. And in that book called The Church, here's what he proposes. He says, now, we are struggling against a mighty force in our world today. He said, the devil is against it. Well, we all say amen to that. But he said, now, the church is, it's made up of all these people who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, another fellow by the name of James Kennedy. James Kennedy preaches for a denominational church down in Coral Gables, Florida. He is on television every week. He has written a book entitled, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against It. Now, in this book, James Kennedy is saying almost the same thing that Chuck Colson said, and that is the simple fact that, yes, we have all of these religious groups, but we all believe in Jesus Christ. And here's what they say. They say, now, we ought to all join hands that we may fight against these false religions that are in the world. Now, when we win that battle, then we can come back to our communities and each one of us go our own little separate way, have our own little doctrine, and do our own thing. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not biblical. That's the ecumenical concept. That isn't new. Chuck Colson and James Kennedy and denominationalism, they didn't just come up with that, ladies and gentlemen, overnight. This has been going on for many years. You know why I know? Go back to the book of Daniel. And you remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? And you remember that Daniel interpreted that dream? He saw this great image. And Daniel interpreted it, told him about the head and the breastplate and so forth. And old Nebuchadnezzar got an idea. He said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to build an image like that. And he said, when you hear the sound of the trumpet and the dulcimer and all these instruments, then everybody bow down before that. What is that, ladies and gentlemen? That is ecumenism. That is a world, quotation marks, religion. I had a fellow lecture one time on the book of Revelation. And when he was talking about the battle of Armageddon, he said, now, the United Nations one day will become a world church. And the reason why the United Nations has been established is that it will eventually be a world church to fight against Christ when He returns again. And that's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. Only the imagination, ladies and gentlemen, will come up with some of these ideas. Ecumenism. This idea, and you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you guys in the fiery furnace. And they said, well, you may do it, but we're not going to bow down. You know what they could have done? They could have put their hands behind them and crossed their fingers. And they said, now, God, we're going to do it because society, we're trying to win people to Christ. And in order to win people to Christ, then we're going to have to kind of do what they do. I want to ask you a question, my friend. You're driving down the highway. And you see a friend, and he's got his car off the road, and he's down in a ditch in the mud. And you say to him, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get you out of that mud, and you drive your car down into the mud to get him out. You say, well, what kind of sense does that make? You're not going to drive your car into the ditch to get him out. What are you going to do? You're going to take a chain, a rope, or something else, and you're going to endeavor to pull him out of the ditch. And so many in the body of Jesus Christ today, we've got to have this core gospel, and we've got to join with denominationalism in our community, and we've got to change our name to community church, and so that we can win. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we can't win people to God through the Bible and through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're not going to win them with a false doctrine. No way in the world. He is head of the body. The church is His body. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. But see, folks are wanting to substitute everything. I heard this lady say one time, I didn't have potatoes, so I substituted rice. I didn't have paprika, so I used another spice. I didn't have tomato sauce. I used tomato paste. Whole can, not half can. I don't believe in waste. My friend gave me this recipe. She said, you couldn't beat it. But there must be something wrong with me. I couldn't even eat it. Well, you see, you go to substituting, and that's what folks have done. They have taken religion, and they said, now here's what the Bible, but we're going to substitute this because we got to read. The Bible speaks of the church as the body of Christ. Now look at what the Bible says. Look at another description in Ephesians 1. Hath put all things under His feet, given to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Not only is it the body of Christ, but it is the fullness of God. He said, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. It is the fullness of God. The church is the completeness. It is the completion of God. Go back to the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel said, in the days of these kings, verse number 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. A kingdom is going to be set. It'll never be destroyed. Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. The Bible said, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountain. All nations shall flow unto it. And what does He say? The word of the Lord shall go forth from Zion or from Jerusalem. Now watch this, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah 850 years before the day of Pentecost. Isaiah said, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountain. Well, Jerusalem is the top of the mountain. He said that all nations shall flow unto it. He said the word of the Lord shall go forth from Zion. In Luke 24, verse 47, the Bible said, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem. Now watch this. See, the church isn't an afterthought in the mind of God. This idea, this concept of premillennialism, these guys written these books, Left Behind. I know somebody's going to be left behind. So they don't change their reading of the Bible. They'll be left behind. They've written these books. It is nothing more. And millions of folks have read these books left behind that teach this doctrine of premillennialism. And you see, premillennialism says the kingdom has never been established. And that the church is an afterthought in the mind of God. Does Isaiah 2 sound like an afterthought? The mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountain. All nations will flow into it. The word of the Lord shall go forth in Jerusalem. Now watch this. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now when these folks heard this, they marveled. And they said, how do we hear every man in his own tongue wherein we are born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pamphylia. Every man heard them speak in his own tongue wherein he was born. They were dwelling at Jerusalem. Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Isaiah, what did you say over here in Isaiah chapter 2? All nations are going to flow into it, and the word of the Lord shall go forth. What happened on the day of Pentecost? There were Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. What happened? The gospel of Christ was preached. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea and all, you that love Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words. These men are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day. He goes on to say, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You have with wicked hands crucified the Son of God. He preached that day that the sepulcher of David is with you this day. Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, but you crucified Him. Now when they heard this, they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church in prophecy in the Old Testament. The church in promise in the gospel. And the church in perfection in Acts. The fullness of Him that filleth all from the very foundation of the world. Not an afterthought. Not a kingdom that Christ is going to come back and reign upon this earth. I told you this. You folks, some of you have heard this. The definition of premillennialism. When I was in college, Brother E.R. Brannan went to the board one day and he wrote the word premillennialism on the board. And then at the end of the P-R-E, he drew a line. He said pre means before. And then he drew another line at the end of millennium and he wrote the word 1,000. And then the last three letters, ism, he said that means it taint so. And that's what premillennialism, it taint so. And you see this idea, well, I've had folks come there and say, Brother Acuff, don't you believe that Jesus is going to come and set up His kingdom? Why would He do that? He already has it. Because the Bible said it is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church of Christ is the fullness of God. It has already been established. You and I can be a part of it today. Number three. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that you were dead. Paul's writing to these Ephesian brethren, and he said, you were dead in sin. What has He done? He has quickened you who are dead in sin through Christ Jesus. Now, what is the church? It is the body of Christ. We already found that out, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now, he said, you've been quickened through Christ Jesus. So therefore, if you are in Christ, what are we in? We're in His body. So what did He do? He made us, we're dead in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the wages of sin is death. The only thing that an individual who is not a child of God has to look forward to is eternal damnation, separated from God. Oh, the Lord's hand is not certain that He cannot reach, His ears are not heavy, He cannot hear. But your sin has separated between you and God. What has He done? We're dead in sin. You, He has quickened. He's made you alive. What is the church? The church is alive in Christ. This isn't a dead organization. No, sir. It's alive. Now, sometimes we act dead. Sometimes you wonder something. Well, Brother Cuff, I'm worn out. I don't feel like doing nothing. Church is alive. It is active. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you and I alive in Christ Jesus? Folks, listen, the church is not a dead organism. You study the book of Acts. I'm doing a series of sermons. I've got 20 sermons I'm going to do on the book of Acts. And I've entitled it, A Church on Fire. When you look at a church on fire, what do you find? You find a church where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a part of it. Why? Because we are alive in Christ Jesus. You and I, we are an extension. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 2 verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm going to be like Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, if I have put on Christ, I have been baptized into Him, I have the mind of Christ, what kind of mind am I going to have if I am alive in Christ Jesus? Paul said to these Ephesian brethren, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Have we taught our folks? We teach them they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. I wonder how many folks are still, folks, you can hardly, in some congregations, I'm sure that isn't true here, in some congregations, you can't hardly even get to the baptistry because all the people in baptized are still sitting on the top step of the baptistry. They have never gotten out into the world to preach the gospel, to lead lives that will bring others to Christ. Why? All over that time. They're kind of like the church at Ephesus. They left that for... Four is found in Ephesians chapter 2 also. And what is the church? It is the church of God's grace. The church of God's grace. I'm suggesting to you tonight that it is the church of Christ who believes in the grace of God, and I'm suggesting to you denominationalism does not. Listen to this. The Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation is appeared unto all men. What does the grace of God do? Teaching us. That doing what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to look. It teaches us how to learn. You see, the church is the kingdom. It is the church of God's grace. Because it is in the church where the grace of God can be taken advantage of. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one place that you can take advantage of the grace of God, and that's in the church. Then the end shall come, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. You see, the church is the body. The Bible says He is the Savior of the body. You want to be saved? Then be in the body. You see, He is the only one that will take you to heaven. It is His body that will take you. The end is going to come. Well, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that end is going to come, and He's going to do what? He's going to deliver. What's He going to deliver? The kingdom. What is the kingdom? The church. He's going to deliver the kingdom up to God, even the Father. Do you want to be in it? The kingdom of God's grace? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has done His part. His part is sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross. Now man must do his part. You want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? You want to participate in the grace of God? Then you need to be in the kingdom tonight. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ. The church is the fullness of God. The church is alive in Christ. The church is the grace of God. The church is the reconciled. That's what he says in verse number 16 in Ephesians chapter 2. There is a wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. But the Bible says that the blood of Christ, that Christ broke down that middle wall of partition. And what did He do? He reconciled us in one body by the cross. He took the Gentile and the Jew, and by His blood He reconciled them into one body in the cross. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. You could be in the kingdom of God. How exciting that is. He's reconciled us. He has reconciled us in one body by the cross. Now you look at this. You look at this centurion. You look at this Gentile. Peter wasn't going to go down there. God had to send him a vision. Prod him on. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, no, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. What God has cleansed, call not thou common. Here's Philip. Here's an Ethiopian. He's in the kingdom. The centurion's in the kingdom. And so, and look, go over to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and the Philippian jailer is in the kingdom. He's reconciled us. Very quickly, in chapter 3, the Bible speaks of the kingdom as the family of God, in verse number 15. We are a family. Now, folks, how does a family act? Well, I don't know about your family, but we love each other in our family. When a member of this congregation is injured, a family member dies, someone gets sick, what happens? We all rush to the support and encouragement of each other. Don't you want to be in a family like that? You know something, folks? Not everybody in the church is compatible. But everybody in the church is made compatible by Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, the church is the bride of Christ. All brides are beautiful. I'll give you one more. In the 6th chapter, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Let me tell you, the description of the church is an army. We're not a hotel, folks. We're an army. And you know what He said? He said, you put on that armor. Why? To fight. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that a good soldier, what does a good soldier do? He does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life that he might be able to fight the battle. He says, here's the armor. If we had time, we'd talk about the enemy. We'd talk about the equipment. We'd talk about the energy. We'd talk about the encouragement. We're in the army of God. We have a foe, ladies and gentlemen. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Have you taken your armor off? Did you fight a battle? And then after you won one battle, you took your armor off and never fought anymore and go, well, boy, I'm glad I won that one. There's another one. Have you ever thought about this? That every time we accomplish or win a challenge that God has placed in front of us, ladies and gentlemen, I'll guarantee you He'll give us another one. When you look at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, and you go over to Luke chapter 4, and you look at the temptation in Luke chapter 4, you know what you'll find out? The Bible, Luke says this. I don't think Matthew records it this way. Luke says that the devil left him forever and ever. If you know your Bible, you know that isn't right. The Bible says that the tempter left him for a season. The devil will leave you alone for a little while. Oh, you say, I never run into him. You're in the same direction he is. You want it off his direction, you'll run into him. Because the church is an army. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's grace, the kingdom of God's government, the kingdom of God's goodness. It's the kingdom of God's glory. Listen to this. Unto Him be glory in the church. You want to glorify God? Obey the gospel. Greatest thing that you can do for yourself is by faith change your life by repentance. Repent. Look at those sins. Get rid of them. Turn and go in a different direction. Confess Christ and you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins.